shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Three portions is a kev. It means as a result. Deuteronomy 7:12 through 11:25, Isaiah 49:14 through 51:3, and the apostolic scripture portion is Romans 8:32 to 34. The introduction. Parashat Kev opens with a promise of the blessings that will flow if the people live in harmony with God's Torah. Moses reminds Israel they will thrive and prosper if they remain loyal to God and His covenant of Torah, because man does not live on bread alone, but on anything that the Lord decrees. Deuteronomy 7:12-14. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep you, will keep with you His covenant and His loving kindness, which He swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock, and the land which He swore to your forefathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all people. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. So what's the Torah? The Torah is a set of commandments, judgments, statutes, and precepts. But the Torah itself, the word, means instructions or teachings. So what are we being taught? We're being taught commandments, judgments, statutes, and precepts. But most of all, we're being taught that the Torah is the covenant between God and His people. If we're part of God's people, then we're part of His covenant. And we need to keep that in mind, because that's the most important thing about what the Torah is. It's not just about following rules and regulations. It's about keeping a covenant with God. And by keeping that covenant, He tells us He'll bless us. Of course, if you don't keep the covenant, He also tells you He will curse you. So God is right, you know, He's straight up. He tells you straightforward that if you follow His covenant, you'll be blessed. If you don't follow His covenant, you'll be cursed. There's no middle ground. You either do it or you don't do it. If you want to half do it, well, then you're not really doing it. You do Torah as much as you can because of what you understand to the best of your ability. But if you choose to disregard it, then there's a penalty that goes with that. And God tells you that. And part of that in keeping His covenant is that God's love, His loving kindness, is part of that covenant. So what happens when you don't keep that covenant? Well, remember what God said about Esau. It said God hated Esau. So why did God hate Esau? Because Esau despised his inheritance. His inheritance as the firstborn was to receive a double blessing and was supposed to be the first one in line who should have been setting the example by keeping the Torah. But he chose not to. He chose to go against his parents. He chose to go against God. He chose to go his own way in what he wanted to do. How many of us choose to do the same thing? We're all guilty of it. We all do it from time to time, but the most important thing is that when you become aware of it, you do your best to follow it. You do your best to keep it. You do your best because you know that God wants you to do this, and if you do this, God will take care of you and will bless you. But a lot of people, they don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that God expects them to have to work for His love or work for His covenant. Well, if you read some of the apostles' writings and even of the prophets and what Moses had to say in the Bible, you know you have to work for it. God's not just going to hand it to you. It's there. You got to do it. You know, in Genesis 26:5, it says, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my Torahs." Mostly, in the majority of translations, it says, my statutes and my laws. But in Hebrew, the word Torah is there. So, Torah, if you really don't... Somehow when people hear the word Torah, if they understand what it is, they get all bent out of shape about it. You know, I don't know why you're getting bent out of shape about God's teachings and instructions. God gives you a rule book and he says, here it is. Take it as a blueprint for how you're supposed to live your life in order to please him and also that be in covenant with him. That's very important to God, to be in covenant with him. And of all the covenants that are in the Bible, they all flow from the Torah. The Torah wasn't given first to Moses. You see right here in Genesis 26:5, which the first mention in the Bible is, Abraham had the Torah. So did Abraham have the same Torah that Moses did? I would think not. I would think that he had what God knew that he needed at that point in time. Moses received an enhanced Torah, if you want to call it that, a renewed covenant because of the calling that God was placing upon him. And now it was no longer Abraham and 70 people. Okay, it was now going to be millions of people. So the rules had to be adjusted for this. It doesn't mean that God manufactured a new Torah. It's been the same Torah from the very beginning. It was through the Torah that everything was created. If Messiah is the living Word of God, then Messiah is the living Torah. I remember, well, it's been months now, that I read this thing that was sent out by this fellow who said, I have a degree in theology, and I have blah, blah, this, and all that, and everything. And he said, and I disagree that Yeshua is the living Word of God. And I said, man, you base this on what? And he based it on all my studies and everything that I have done. I know the truth. I don't know what truth he found, but it wasn't the same truth that other people have discovered. God is, his Son is the living Word. Amen. God's a complicated being. It's not so simple. You know, the Jewish people want to say, God's a singular God. He's absolutely singular. You know, the church wants to say, no, God is three parts. You know, there's three distinct parts to God and all of these other things. So then the Jews turn around and say, well, anybody, if you believe that, then you believe in paganism because you're worshiping more than one God. And then, of course, Christians turn around and say, well, the Jews, you're already worshiping that God, and that's not the right God because you have to worship the God of the New Testament. And I go, well, if you have to worship the God of the New Testament, then why do you have three quarters of your Bible being taken up by the Old Testament? You need it because you need the entirety of the covenant. If you just try to follow the covenant and think you're following the Torah based on what the New Testament is trying to teach you, you'll become extremely confused, which is obvious. But if you have a foundation in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, you will be able to understand what the rest of the Bible is trying to teach you. You will understand what the Messiah himself was teaching. You will understand, lo and behold, what the Apostle Paul was trying to teach. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've heard people say, well, Paul did away with the Torah. So my question is, where did Paul get that authority? The only one that can do away with the Torah because it's a covenant given by God is God. Man does not have that power, no matter what he claims. Yes, I know there are different denominations in Christianity and in Judaism and everything that they say that God gave them the authority to make a decision on what the Bible's supposed to mean to people. I tell them, I said, go get a life. You really do need something more than what you're trying to sell us. In James 2:21, and I have to use James because that's what they have in there, but there is no Hebrew name James. Okay? It's actually Yaakov, Jacob. That was there, not James. There is a story behind why it's called James, but I'm not going to go into that right now. It involves one of the kings of England and a payoff. James, starting in chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see, the faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Now, that would be enough in most cases to establish the fact that you're required to have to do works along with your faith. Professing faith is not enough in the eyes of God. But verse 24 says it very clearly where it says, you see that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. A profession of faith is not enough. A profession of the fact that you're following, doing works is not enough. You need to bring works and faith together in order to do what God wants you to do. Now, the commendation in Genesis 15:6 is about Abraham, and it says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But then, remember, we go back to Genesis 26:5, where it says, Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my Torahs. So Abraham combined his faith with his works, with doing Torah. The works that you do should be in line with what the Torah defines as being pleasing to God. And there are different categories of different things that the Torah defines for you that God accepts as being satisfactory for being a righteous person and for doing correct works. I mean, are you going to claim that you have faith and you go out there and you shoot somebody? And they fall down and they die? That's murder, according to Torah. Would somebody claim that that was works and they believed in God and God told them to do it? That's a problem. You know, you really need to be careful, especially in our day and age right now. We don't know what's going to happen from one day to the next. You know, one of these days we could hear boom or not even hear it. Okay? Just a bright light. And it's either the return of Messiah or it's a nuclear bomb. Take your pick. I'll take the one with Messiah. Okay? We don't know what's going to happen. So, what we're doing is based on faith. We're trusting in God to see us through whatever's going to be, because everything's controlled by God. No matter what it is, it's controlled by God. It doesn't matter. Whether it looks bad, it's controlled by God. Whether it's good, it's controlled by God. Some people can't understand the fact that God, even though he's a righteous God and a good God, he can do things that are opposite from what is needed because he created good and evil. But he created the evil in order to test us. And a lot of people don't understand that. Why would God want to test us? Because it says right here, you can't claim your righteousness based on faith alone. You have to work for it. Too many people think that it's just going to be dropped in their lap, that's it, and they don't have to do anything else. And, you know, unfortunately, during a period of time, you know, I came to faith through Christians. Okay, and once you make a profession of faith in there, they feel that the work is done. I discovered after that if you don't get discipled and you don't study and you don't learn something, then that profession of faith means nothing. Because what do you know? You know nothing. It's the beginning of your walk, not the end of it. Too many people believe that your profession of faith is the end of everything. It's the completion. How can it be the completion when you don't understand what the heck you're doing? And believe me, I was one lost wandering Jew. I truly was. Isaiah 50:10-11. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand, and you shall lie down in torment. If you're going to walk in darkness, if you don't trust in God, if you don't rely on him, doesn't matter whether you're going to light a torch, doesn't matter why when you walk by the light of the fire, if you've rejected God and turned your back on him, you're in for a world of hurt. God is very definite about that. And so many people want to take the Bible for granted, or they don't want to take God and his word in there, or they haven't really studied past certain scriptures in there to embrace the whole of what God is saying. If you really want to know what God thinks about his people, read the prophets. If you really want to know what God thinks about his people, read the book of Exodus. God expected something from his people, and when they disappointed him, there was a judgment to face. And that generation in the wilderness died. It was killed off. And Moses, in this part, he's coming to the end of his life. He's walked with God for the last 40 years. He's tried to do what God has wanted him to do. He disobeyed at one time, and God punished him by not allowing him to go into the land. But we do know that God forgave him later, because he appears on the Mount of Transfiguration along with the prophet Elijah in the land. Now, a lot of people, they want to say, well, see, there's Elijah and Moses. They will be the two witnesses at the end. Granted, Elijah did not die a physical death at that point. Moses did. People want to argue that, oh, no. If you read the Bible for that, you don't do it. It clearly says in there, Moses died by God's hand and that God buried him. I would have to think he's the only individual man who ever lived that God himself buried him. Buried him. That in itself is a blessing when you think about that. But I wonder how difficult it was for God to take Moses' life from him, who spent 40 years dealing with the children of Israel, trying to teach them what God expected from them, trying to get them to walk in the Torah, trying to get them to walk according to the covenant, and an entire generation couldn't do it. Think about today, how in the comparison about how many people are keeping Torah and have faith in Messiah compared to everybody else. I would think that the numbers would probably bear along with a generation in the wilderness that died off there. It's a sad commentary on man being able to walk with God. I mean, is the pressure of the world so great that we have to align ourselves with the world rather than aligning ourselves with God? I mean, yeah, it's hard out there. You don't find businesses in different places and employers and all this kind of things who are doing what God wants them to do. In a lot of cases, unfortunately, in our world, a lot of these places think they are gods. And people worship those gods. And the intent of a lot of these companies, and you're seeing a lot of it coming out now, is they all want your attention, and they all will do anything they get you to do to get you on a computer and get you in front of that and get you to watch everything that they want to stick to you. So if you don't want to watch TV, you can't get away from it on your computer. Even Facebook's getting into it. Everybody wants you. Everybody wants to control you. Everybody wants to tell you what to think. And you'll see this stuff over and over and over again. And you're going to have to think, because you're going to be bombarded with the same thing over and over and over. And you're not going to realize that it's sticking in there. It's sticking. And you need to be careful of that. You should be focusing on what the Word of God has to tell you. I use the computer for research only, and that's it. I stay off of most of the, you know, yeah, our congregation has a Facebook page, but I don't answer anybody on there. Anybody puts a comment in there and it comes through, I just click it to clear it, and I don't even read it. Yeah. I'm sorry, it's just for advertising purposes for free. That's it. It's free advertisement, and that's all I do with it. Unfortunately, a lot of people want to get on the internet and want to do their own thing, you know, and do all this stuff. You got a lot of nuts out there. You have a whole lot of nutty people out there and dangerous people.
Yeah.
How do you know who you're really communicating with on the other end? Unless you personally know them. And then you really know someone. I was saying to my wife, you know, I said, she passes away and you see those TV commercials for those dating services and all that. I said, honey, when you pass away, you don't have to worry about anything, because if you think I'm getting on one of those sites, you're nuts. I said, I will stay by myself. I'll be very happy and very content. Because you look at those things, and how do you know they're putting that they're answering the questions truthfully? Think about it. I mean, the best place to go and you know, go meet a woman is in a supermarket, right, Ray?
Right.
That's right. He'll tell you about how he impressed her with his knowledge of fruit or whatever.
Noodles.
Oh, noodles. The difference between ramen and the generic brand. You really fell for that, Diana. Wow. You fell for the noodle. Man. Then Paul, he goes to a supermarket. What you gonna do?
Yeah, I know. Same thing.
Yeah?
Except it wasn't noodles.
Oh. Now, she was an office employee. Mm-hmm. You probably went to her to ask for some food or something that you knew the store didn't carry, but you just wanted to have an opening.
No, I knew his mom.
Uh-huh. Blame it on the mother.
Yes.
Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Of course, this is the beginning of one of the most famous psalms. Everybody can practically recite it by heart. But you know, it says right there, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God is with you.
Yes.
He's your rod. He's your staff. He's the source of your comfort. He's the one who will get you through no matter what. So, yeah, the world is in a mess right now. But the world's been in a mess before. The world's always been in a mess. You know, people want to reflect and think back to the good old days. I reflect back. They weren't such good old days when I reflect back. Everybody thinks everything was so nice back when. Hey, the Vietnam War was no picnic. You know, you think about all these things. Chester goes back to the Korean War. Man, they weren't any picnics. The world back then was threatening to blow each other up. The only thing that stopped them from blowing each other up is because neither side, the Russian or the United States, knew which one was going to push the button first, and they didn't want to take the chance. But now you got some nutcases out there. And you don't know what's going to happen. And you don't know really who has a bomb, who hasn't admitted that they have one. Hey, you never know what's going to happen. Don't forget, the Bible talks about different things and different events that are going to happen in there. One of the things is it talks about Damascus being basically blown up off the face of the earth. I'm not going to say that Israel's going to do it or whatever. Who knows who's going to do it? Maybe somebody else will do it just to try to get Israel into trouble and turn the Arabs against them. You don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. But God tells you, you will fear no evil, for He is with us. He is our rod. He is our staff. He is our comfort. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting in verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe His prophets, and you will succeed." There's so many people running around out there today who call themselves prophets. They're basically self-proclaimed prophets because, I'll be honest with you, I think that the era of the prophets and the Bible is over. All the prophecy that was necessary was already given. It was not given just by the prophets. It was given by Moses, who's called the greatest prophet that Israel ever had. The Messiah prophesied. The disciples just confirmed all of that. They didn't need anything more than what the Lord had already revealed to them. So why are we always looking for somebody that's out there with the next great teaching that's going to come down the road? Why do we need the next great teaching when we have the first great teaching in the Bible? Why do we need that? We need to have our noses in the book and learn what the Word has to teach us. And then we can sit down and argue about it. But in the end, everybody can have a different impression about what the Word of God is trying to teach them. So what that means is that we have to learn how to get along even when we disagree. Our mission should be to witness to other people about the truth that we have found without ramming it down their throats. It doesn't work that way. But if you have an opportunity to share it in love. Share it openly and don't be afraid about sharing it. Because if you don't share it, then they'll never know. And don't forget to pray. And pray for that individual that you're trying to share with. Pray for your families that somebody else is going to come across their way, and that when they come across their way, they're going to impress what you've been trying to say to them, but you know that they don't want to listen to you. Because parents, your children know that you don't know anything. Okay? That's what we all said about our parents. Our parents didn't know anything. And then when we became parents, we went, our parents knew a lot. And yet our children are saying our parents don't know anything. That's the way it's always going to be. You know, I think the only child that knew that his father knew what he was talking about was Messiah. So he did what he was told. And the rest is history, you know. In Psalm 16:4-11 it says, "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion, and my cup you hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's interesting that the book of Psalms is included in the Hebrew Bible as part of what they call that section of the Bible called the Writings. The Hebrew Bible is divided into the Torah and to the prophets and to the writings. And that's where they get Tanakh from, because it's come from a Hebrew word. It's an acronym. It comes together. It takes a letter from each one, and then they put it together, and it's called the Tanakh. If book of Psalms is a very prophetic book. Very prophetic. And David, in a lot of cases, I believe, had a prophetic gift for that. But David also cried out to God quite a bit, because sometimes I wonder how strong David's faith was in the Lord when he did so many things against God. And he violated the Torah so many times. But yet the one thing about David that separated him from Solomon and even from Benjamin, when confronted with his sin, he never tried to pass it away. He never tried to push it off. He immediately accepted it and repented. Always. And that man needed God's help and God's strength, because he had one messed up family. Read about it. It's in the Bible. So one thing I appreciate about our Bible, God does not try to hide the bad. He wants us to see it, and he wants us to learn from it. And he wants to show us that all of the people that serve him also were the same as you and I. In Romans 8, 32 to 34, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Messiah Yeshua is the one who died. More than that, who is raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Well, who's at the right hand of God? Messiah, Yeshua. He's at the right hand of God. He's interceding on our behalf. When the adversary attacks us in the presence of the Father and tries to bring a charge against us, Messiah stands up for us and says, that's one of mine. We are one of his. And the adversary has to back down. I'm sure he tries to go on with his argument, but I'm sure God also tells him, shut your face. Remember, Satan has to do what God tells him to. He serves him just the same as all the other heavenly hosts. He serves him despite the fact that he believes that he has free will in the matter. When he sinned against God, when he tried to take God's place, he was cast out of heaven, cast down to the earth, and the Bible tells us what's going to happen to him. He's going to wind up in the lake of fire, and it says that he's going to be tormented forever. Forever. In Isaiah 50, verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who's going to vindicate us? Messiah. Who will contend with us? Anyone who wants to choose to. Who's our adversary? Take your pick. You know? But stand up for God. And stand up for what you believe. And God will stand up for you. And I'm going to close with this. Torah man says, faith is believing what God says simply because it is God who says it.
Hashem.